I always enjoy coming to Neosho show because I feel at home here. And I know I have a softer voice. Is this, you know, just up here mouthing and nobody can hear me or understand? Can you hear me? Okay. I don't have a big dynamic message, but I've been thinking a lot lately about the second commandment. And I'm sure everyone in here probably could repeat it to me. And it's found in Mark, one of them. There's three places, I believe, where the second commandment that Jesus gave was repeated. Got a lot of paper in here. But I was thinking about how Jesus took the two commandments. And in Mark, one of the liars, walked the two greatest commandments were. Which one were the greatest commandments? And Jesus answered him and said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that dost ask him any question. Now the very first commandment covers the first four of the Ten Commandments. If you look at them in Exodus 20, it's to have the Lord as no other gods before him, to not take his name in vain. Though the first four commandments are covered by this first one, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second takes care of the other six commandments, which have to do with our relationship with others, not to commit adultery, not to lie, not to steal, and that kind of covers the last six commandments. But when Jesus said this here, I have come to see this in a different light in the last few weeks than I'd ever seen it before. The first commandment that Jesus gave is very commanding, and it's very just love the Lord with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. Just loving all the way. But the second one I have to say is subjective. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, what does that mean? For instance, perhaps I'm a person, and I don't know if you've ever heard of the book of the five love languages, but perhaps I'm a person that my love language is I love to get gifts. So I love my neighbor is myself, and I give that neighbor gifts. But that neighbor doesn't really like gifts. That neighbor likes quality time. And so the neighbor is thinking, why doesn't she come over and just sit down in the afternoon and visit with me? And I'm thinking, well, I'm giving my neighbor roses. I'm giving my neighbor, you know, some things here, some food. She ought to think I'm a good neighbor. But my neighbor is thinking, she doesn't ever stop and visit me, you know? So this love thy neighbor as thyself can be subjective, right? In that if I am loving myself in a certain way and I think somebody else will love that way, but they don't, then perhaps I need to find out what they want, right? To know how to love them. And then I saw it also in another way too. Do you think that there are people who really don't love themselves in our world today? Think back. We heard a good message this morning about going back and remembering your first memories of your childhood. And who really identified you as who you are when you were a child? And I'm saying I would think most everyone in here had a good home. I had a good home when I was young. And it's your parents, usually, that identify who you are as a child. When I think back to my childhood, my mom and dad loved me very much. They cared about me, and they let me know, and my grandparents. I was the oldest of both sets of grandparents. So they let me know that I was very special. And so I became very secured in knowing that I was loved. But you know, when I got into school, and because of, you know, my mother teaching me to dress modest and I had long hair, I hit some rocky roads in school. And I remember when I was about, oh, I don't know, it was first grade when it came to me. One of my friends came to me and she said, "Connie, you would look so cute with some lipstick on." And she was telling me about putting on makeup. She wore lipstick. Her mother sold makeup, I think Avon, I don't remember. But she said, "You would look good with some lipstick on." And so I let her convince me during break one time when we were in the bathroom, and I was in first grade, I remember it well. I let her put makeup on me. She put bright red lipstick on me and put my cheeks all pink, you know, and fixed me up. And I happened to have a desk about right in the front of the rows there in my teacher's room. I remember this very well. And I remember coming in and sitting down, and I thought, Mrs. Lung's going to think I'm really cute now. And I saw Mrs. Lung look at me and go, and snicker. And I thought, oh. And I felt like I could just slide down under the desk, you know, because I didn't expect that reaction. And it wasn't long, and I raised my hand, and I said, "Mrs. Lung, I need to go to the bathroom." And she goes, "Yes, you may go." And I went to the bathroom, and I washed that stuff off. I did not want that on my face. And I made sure it was all gone, and I came back in, and that was the end for me, because Mrs. Lung laughed at me, and I did not want her laughing at me, and because it meant something for her to like me. And then later in school, and like I said, I had a stable home, but some of the girls started teasing me about my eyes, that I looked Chinese. And I remember going to the bathroom and I'd look in the mirror and I'd try to make my eyes look rounder. Did you ever do things like that when you were a child to make yourself look different? Well, why did you do that? Because you wanted to be accepted and you want yourself to be liked. And so you're trying to make yourself fit into that little pigeonhole there that you're supposed to be fitting into to be accepted and be a friend. And you might think, well, isn't that liking yourself? Yes and no. You don't like yourself, who you are, the way you look, you know? Who identifies who you are in life? Who identifies who you are? And so it is, it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And yes, that was some form of me loving myself, but yet again, it was a distorted form because I was wanting everybody to love me, but I wasn't really wanting to love myself as who I was. I was wanting to be accepted by others because I wanted them to love me, you see? And I remember, seventh grade was really rocky for me. I got in trouble with the teachers. I got in trouble with the principal. I really had problems, and I remember, I got into a little spit spat with a girl, and we had to have detention, and one of the boys kept grinding his feet on the back of my desk, and I reached back, and, you know, it was seventh grade, and that was a rocky year for me, and I got in a lot of trouble, and I remember hearing my mom and dad in the other bed, in the bedroom. My bedroom was right against their bedroom wall, and my mother said to my dad, "We've got to really pray for Connie. She needs the Lord to help her." And my mother was right. But I was testing the waters because I was at that age where I was trying to find out. I was trying to find out who loved me because I didn't really like myself. I felt like myself was just a misfit and I wasn't fitting in anywhere. I wasn't saved and I wasn't fitting into church with my and my friends at church, some of them weren't saved anyway, and they were giving me some bad times. And then I wasn't fitting in at school because my mother wouldn't let me dress like them. I would try to. I'd go to school and roll my skirts up, you know, trying to be a little shorter with the skirts. And, you know, I was in band. And you see, I didn't like myself because I wasn't fitting in anywhere. And I was trying to make people love me, but was I loving myself? And you see people out in our society like that. They're not satisfied with who they are, and so they're trying to find somebody to love them, to make them feel satisfied in who they are, and so they don't love themselves, And so how can they love somebody else? You think about it. If you love your neighbor as yourself and you really don't love yourself, you know, and you go through these, or I did, I remember going through that rocky time of trying to figure out who I was. But you know what won me? What won me was I could see my friends at school and they were pulling on me. I was running with upper class people in school that their parents were doctors and lawyers and that kind of thing. And they were going to dances and they were starting to pull me in and say, your mom and dad won't know. You can just go with us. And I was in that valley of decision. And my mom and dad saw it. And my dad would take off work and drive the school bus. He started driving the school bus so he could be with my brother and I and see where we were going. And he started taking off a day of work to drive the school bus when we would go to band concerts. And my dad would go with us. And I know it was a sacrifice to him, but I thought that was cool. And all my girlfriends, they'd say, wow, your dad will do that for you? And boy, I thought that was really, you know, something. And it was. And my dad then, he became the leader of my friends on these occasions where we were getting into trouble. Instead of me running with the girls and doing things we shouldn't, my dad was there, and of course I wanted to be with my dad. And I began to see my mom and dad loved me. They loved me. And they were pulling me in. And my grandma was faithful to me, and my mother was faithful to me. They loved me, and yet they still held a standard there that I didn't really like at the time because I was a rebellious young person trying to go my own way. It didn't let me fit in with my friends. But because of their love, they pulled me in, and it drew me to the Lord, and I finally yielded. I said, okay, my friends, goodbye. I'm going the way of the Lord. And when I got saved at 14, I never turned back. Yes, I had problems and trials, but I was determined to stay with the Lord from then on. And it's because of their love that drew me, and they became the defining factor of who I was, to the bottom line that God loved me too. You see, if a person doesn't have an anchor in their life of someone that is going the right way, that loves them, they become confused and they try to fit in and they become, who am I? And that's what our problem in society is today. There are too many young people out there that don't like themselves. So they're trying to fit in with this gang, with this group, to identify who they are. And they'll even distort and do things that's wrong to their body. And that's where we see a lot of these tattooing and a lot of these body piercings and things. I've been studying about that. And I come to see it as young people and people hurting inside. When they can do things like that to themselves, it means I'm trying to disfigure myself because I don't like who I am. Maybe there's some other reasons too, but that's some of the bottom line. Because they don't like really who they are. There's something there. Now, not maybe all of the people that do that, but there's a big majority of them that have that inward insecurity of who they are, because back in their childhood, they didn't have a loving mother or a loving father. Maybe that parent deserted them when they were a child. Maybe they were told when they were a child, you're ugly. You're just ugly. And they get this image of themselves. And every time they look in the mirror, they don't see a pretty face. They see, my dad said I'm ugly. My mom left me. I look like my mother, and my dad hates my mother. So I don't want to look like that. And they try to distort themselves because they really don't love themselves. And so, you see, the second commandment that Jesus gave is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It becomes subjective to them. If I don't love myself, how can I know to love my neighbor? How can I know to show that neighbor kindness if I don't really want to take care of myself and take care of my needs as far as, now I'm not saying the basic, but as far as my looks and my spiritual needs and my emotional needs, because I'm a problem. I've been told that. Let's go on and look. You know, the Lord has a plan. He has it set up right. And if we can get a hold of the love of God, that love of God as an anchor. And God puts that in every person, to have a desire for something bigger and greater than themselves. And it's God. But people are, you know, confused about that. And with what some are taught in our society, that there isn't any God, that we just came from evolution, and we think, well, there's people that really believe that because they try to distort the fact that there's a God. And yet, underneath, inside, they're seeking and they're hoping for something better. Well, the Lord wants us to be a light in this world. And I thank the Lord for the way we teach, the way that the saints of God have kept the faithfulness of the unit, the family unit, and the love there that's all shown, because that is an anchor. That is an anchor to us. And then people looking on, they see that, and it gives them something there to want, a desire for. I was at a convention a while back, and the man that was speaking to us, his name was Mike Coates, and he is an astronaut. And one of his missions has been, two times he's been up on the orbit, going around on a station, for one time he said 3 months, and the next time he was up for 6 months with six people in this station, and they do experiments and things like that. And he said, when you're up there, and you're orbiting, and you're looking down upon the Earth, and he showed us some of the ways of the clouds working around the Earth and all, he said, you can't help but realize there's a God. There's a God. Because when you see the majestic works of how the solar system is, and he went into more detail, and I can't remember everything. But I was thinking how man in himself, humankind, wants to have acceptance, and that desire first begins with the desire to have God accept them. And yet people want to do away with that because of the what they think is the requirements or the restrictions that go along with it. And it's because they've had a distorted look at religion. And so they don't really have a true vision of who God is. Who is God? And what does the Bible tell us? That little simple verse that little children memorize in Sunday school. God is love. God is love. So it's so simple. And yet, the devil wants to confuse people's mind and make them feel it's, you know, something beyond their grasp. And yet it's so simple. God is love. In 1 Corinthians 13, and we won't go through everything here, but it tells us what love is. And, you know, I've also found that people not only have a hard time forgiving, well, loving themselves, but also for forgiving themselves. Because I think that's part of some people. Well, let's go on into this first, and then we'll talk a little bit more about that. In 1 Corinthians 13, we won't go through every one of these, but it talks about love and how love suffers long, and it's kind, and it doesn't envy. Now, envy is a problem, I think, that all ages have to deal with. And envy is another reason why people don't like who they are. They get this, that's a trick that the devil uses real quickly. When I was young, my mother used to say, envy is as mean as the grave. It is cruel. And I didn't realize it was in the scriptures, but you know what it is? If you look to Solomon, the Song of Solomon, it says that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. I'll find it here real quick. But my mother used to tell me that, and she would always say, beware of jealousy, because jealousy will cause you to mistreat others. Jealousy will cause you to hurt other people, to not even help yourself. She would say it'll dig a grave for you. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave, and it'll dig it for you. You know, it'll dig that grave. And I found that to be true, because people will become so jealous. It's in Song of Solomon, the last chapter. I didn't have it marked here, but anyway, you can find it where it says that. Find it real fast. But someone that doesn't like themselves and who they are, they're going to have problems a lot with jealousy. And it's not just out in society. It can work among us, too. It's a leaven that can work among us. Sometimes the jealousy can be done in a very discreet manner. The devil can come in and he can have a little way of being discreet about it and say, well, you know, you really don't need to testify. You can't testify as well as so-and-so, or, you know, and then the devil will sometimes say, well, everybody likes so-and-so a little better than me, so I might as well just not go. Or, you know, the devil has a little discreet way, and I'm just putting that into a nutshell. But that's the way the devil likes to work sometimes, to cause a little bit of jealousy to stir up there. Well, every person is unique. Perhaps I can't testify like someone else. I don't preach good like Brother Ed. But does that mean I need to just never say anything? You know what I'm saying? Be satisfied with who God created you. Be satisfied with the talents He's given you. Be satisfied with the home you have, with the family you have. Don't envy. Don't want something else. Be satisfied with what is given you. And then look at it as the challenges that God wants you to work with in life. There's challenges for all of us. We'll go on with this. But envy, it can be very discreet, but it can turn into a hate process of myself if you're not careful. And it can cause us then to not be kind to others. And envy doesn't vaunt itself, and it's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own, and it's not easily provoked, and it thinketh no evil. Thinks no evil. You know, we can even think evil of ourselves. And I heard this a while back, maybe it's been 2 years ago, and I've noticed that in myself. How do you talk to yourself when you're alone? I mean, what are your thoughts? And I'm serious about this. Notice that whenever you make a mistake, and I found I was hard on myself, I found that out. When you make, let me think of a little scenario. Perhaps you forgot something. You know, you went to the store and you were going to exchange something at the store. Perhaps you had something that you had bought and it didn't work and you were going to take it back to the store, and you get to the store and you didn't have it. What do you say to yourself? Oh, you dummy. Why can't you remember that? You're always forgetting something. You dummy. Or do you say, you'll do it next time? What do you say to yourself? Do you think good of yourself? Do you? You know, do you think well of yourself? Do you give yourself slack there if you make a mistake? Because if you don't, you're probably not doing that to the person you love the most. Probably not. If you're being real hard on yourself about things, and you won't give yourself slack, and you call yourself a little name to yourself, you know, or whatever, whenever you make a mistake, you're being hard on yourself and you're not thinking good of yourself. You've got to love yourself a little bit to give yourself a little room. And I'm not get the message of what I'm saying. Pay attention how you treat yourself on this kind of thing. And it bears all things. Love bears all things. And it believes all things. And it hopes all things. You know, some people get to a place in life where they don't believe that there's any hope for them to be saved. There's people like that, that get in a place where they feel, I've done so bad of sin, I have done so wrong to others, there's no hope for me. And I can't get saved. I can't come to God and ask forgiveness because I've done so much wrong. And they cannot forgive themselves. And that is a sad case, sad state to be in. But there are people that get that way. We can get that way if we don't allow the Lord to give us a forgiving attitude every day. Not only forgive others, but forgive ourselves. We have to learn to forgive ourselves of our mistakes. And there's times, especially in a grieving process, when you have a loved one that's taken that's very dear to yourself, and that loved one, it seemed like was cut off early, and you think in your mind, why? And if you're not careful, you can even start having anger at God. And that's a common feeling. of being angry at God in the process. And God gives a little room for that because he knows that is part of grieving. But we can't stay angry at him. We have to forgive him. We have to give him room too. We have to bear with the Lord, you know, bear with ourselves. If we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have to bear with the Lord too. We have to forgive God sometimes when there's things in our life that we don't understand, situations. We can say, Lord, this is a puzzle to me. I cannot make sense out of this. The Lord says, bear with me. Bear with me. I've had experiences like that, and I was trying to remember just recently of a time when the Lord spoke to me. And, well, there's different times, but just a minute, and I might later on remember, but I was going through a real hard time, and I was praying and asking the Lord. Oh, I remember when I was praying and asking the Lord about a situation with the family, and he started reminding me of Jesus in Jerusalem. When Jesus was looking over Jerusalem right there after he had come in from the grand procession, they had laid down the cloaks and the alms, and he'd been riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, and he looked out over Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would love to just gather you in as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not. And how Jesus was grieved there. And I was thinking about this one night when I couldn't sleep, and I was praying for my family. I was burdened and concerned about different things. And I thought, I just would like to gather, you know, how as a mom you want to gather them all in and just say, protect them. And the Lord, I was praying about this, and I got to thinking about Mary and how strong Mary had to be. She had so much love for her son. You know, that wasn't, when she saw Jesus being done the way he was there on Friday when they took him and they beat him, and he was taken and led away to the hill Golgotha. That wasn't just Jesus. It was her son to Mary. That was her baby boy. That was not just, you know, like to the disciples, it was their best friend. It was to those looking on, someone that had healed them. But to Mary, that was her son. That was her baby. The one she had held in her arms and she had loved so tenderly. And here, the baby that God had given her and had promised that he was going to be a blessing, and she knew about his birth, that baby had come special, that her and Joseph had made that agreement that they were going to nourish that baby, and Joseph had had that dream, her husband. You know, all that, Mary knew all of that in her mind, and then here she saw her baby, her son that she had nurtured and taken care of. She saw him being treated like this, and don't you know, as a mother, she wanted to go in there and say, stop it, stop it, give him back to me. I'll take him home, I'll take care of him, I'll take care of his wounds. And she wanted to do that so badly because she loved him. You remember as Jesus was going up to the hill there, and he looked and he saw his mother, and what did he say to John the disciple? See my mother? And the Bible says that John took Mary, John the disciple, and he took care of her from that day forward in his own home. But Jesus loved his mother too, but they couldn't stop what was taking place. This was God's will, and yet it was so hard on that mother. And then I got up, I was thinking all this, and I was crying, and I thought, oh, that was hard on Mary. But she was a soldier. She was a good soldier. She had more bravery in her than those soldiers that pierced her son's side. So I had to get up and go get a drink. And as I was coming back to lay down, the Lord said, yes, but there was a resurrection in the morning. There was a resurrection. He arose, and Mary was there for that too. When her son came out of that tomb and they saw that empty tomb, Mary was there and she saw that. And that gave me hope. Yes, yes, there's hope. We can hope, we can believe for our loved ones that we love, because if we have faith in God, if we believe in Him, that He's going to take care of our loved ones, He's going to take care of us, there's going to be a resurrection. We can have a belief in that. And that just really thrilled me. I just could go to sleep. I dried my tears. I could go to sleep. I said, thank you, Lord. There's a resurrection. There's a time when you can redeem and bring all that sorrow to naught. You know, you can bring joy in the morning. The scripture in Psalms, it says that. And that just gave me hope. It gave me a blessed feeling that there's joy in the morning. There's a resurrection. Love hopes things, and it believes, and it bears, and it endures, and it doesn't fail. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for God's love to us, because it's His faithful love to us that gives us the stability to be able to love others. Without us realizing that, it is the stability of God's love to us. And the more we get a hold of God's love to us, and the more anchored we become in His love, and the more we love back to Him, then the better we're going to be able to love other people. The better we're going to be able to forgive ourselves, to forgive others when they trespass against us, to behave ourselves better and to not be provoked and to think no evil. The better we'll be able to have that fullness of love in us, the more we get a hold of God's love and we return that love to Him. And so it became more clear to me. And I was thinking how, it says in the last part, we see through a glass darkly. Before that, 11th verse. This is 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I memorized this chapter when I was a young person. And I always thought that the last few verses of this, those two verses, 11 and 12, I just never made sense out of those when I was young. I memorized the chapter. But as I got older, I started realizing why those verses were put in there. Because to be able to love as deep as this tells us to love, you have to grow up. You can't be a little babe in Christ. You can't be immature and, my dad used to say, wishy-washy. But you have to be anchored and be settled in the Lord to get the full depths of the love here that's given out in this. And so it says, when I was a child, I just understood as a child. If somebody did me wrong, you know, as a child, and I wanted it back. You know, I wanted them to ask forgiveness. But I've learned as I've become older, people aren't going to always do that. You know what I mean? If they do me wrong, I'm going to have to let go and forgive them whether they apologize to me or not. I'm going to have to learn to have that love there. And we see through a glass darkly now, but someday we're going to see the whole picture when we get to heaven. We're going to see things better then. We see through it darkly because of our human frailty. We're just simple people, and we live on the face of this earth just seeing things naturally. And, you know, but God up above, up in the heavens, looking down upon this little green and blue marble spinning in space, God sees things eternally, and He knows what's best for us. And He's going to work things out for us to our good. And it says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. They're all three very, very important as a person. To have these three within our heart, abiding, giving us the hope we need, giving us the faith to trust in God. But above all, that will help us to learn to love ourselves, to love God, to love others. There's another scripture too in Ephesians, the last part, that talks about the church, how Christ loves the church. I'm going to talk just a little bit about that. And There again, the last chapter, second to the last chapter, the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And we won't go through all of this, but it says, it talks here about the church. This is Ephesians 5, starting with 25. We'll just read through here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then it says, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now, here again, it speaks in a subjective way, I would say, because it's saying to love your wife as your own body. But I have seen or heard, maybe I shouldn't say seen, but I've heard, that one of the reasons of wife abuse is because the man himself is not satisfied with who he is in his position in work or in society or perhaps as a child. And it will create then an abuse coming back on that child. I was reading a while back in a book, and it was talking about this. And it said that... here again, going back to not loving yourself, or a person not loving themselves, that a person that doesn't like themselves will usually strike out at someone that they love the most. Because that person that they love the most, and it's usually a husband and wife situation, it's letting that person, it's a hurt there, and instead of hurting themselves physically, so which sometimes they do, but it's striking out somebody that they love because they don't like who they are. They don't like their place in work. Maybe they're getting hammered at work, and so they can't strike out at the boss at work, so they come home and strike out at the wife and the children. And it's a sign of inward disrest and uncontentedness about who they are, you know. And so the story the book was bringing out, to get to the bottom of the problem, to find out what is causing that hurt and that pain that creates that type of atmosphere where the husband will strike out at the wife and the children, and it could be the mother striking out at the children because they don't like who they are. But if it is put in the context of the way God has created it, he put Christ as an example. He said Christ loved the church so much that Christ was willing to die for this church, for the body of Christ. He was willing to die that the church might be found spotless and without wrinkle. And so if we put it in that perspective of how much Christ loves the church, then it works in a pretty pattern. But because in our society today, so many people don't have that pattern in their life, they're confused. And so we see such a distortion in our society again of how people don't know how to set up the home life, the framework in the home. There's not that consistent love there. And so we see a society today that's going away from the pattern so far, then it's a disgrace and it's a stink in the nostrils of God and what they're bringing in. But it's all because they have gotten away from the pattern that God has given us. And the pattern he set up was for Christ to be the head, the husband, the wife, the children, and for there to be a love flowing there, that consistent love. And that way, there will be a nourishing of the young, and the young will feel that anchor, that security. And then as they get older, they too can have that type of home. May the Lord help us each one. My burden tonight is that we all get anchored in the Lord, feel blessed in Him, and I appreciate the saints here.